5 through 8. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Beloved, there is some debate about whether this is actually a parable. It does use everyday earthly examples to explain an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. In that sense, we can categorize it as a parable. It explains our relationship to the King of the kingdom of heaven. He is the one to whom we bring our prayers. And so we can call this a parable which instructs us in prayer. And there's another parable about prayer in Luke 18. At the beginning of Luke 11, Jesus' disciples ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And his answer is given in verses 2 through 13. First, he gives the model prayer, which we usually call the Lord's Prayer. Then he adds this parable, the parable often called the friend at midnight, and then he applies the truth of the parable and the truth of prayer in verses 9 through 13. We learn in this parable to be importunate in our prayers. Importunate. That word importunate comes from the word importunity in verse 8. And we also learn from this parable that Jesus promises a gracious answer to our importunity. Notice then, receiving answers to our importunate prayers. Receiving answers to our importunate prayers. Notice first, making necessary requests. Second, making inconvenient, and I have those in inverted commas, inconvenient requests. And third, receiving gracious answers. Jesus illustrates prayer with an argument from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is the relationship between the man in the parable and his friend, and the greater is our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we see that there is an argument from the lesser to the greater in verse 13, where Jesus says, How much more? Now, the parable itself is very simple. There are two men in the parable, and these two men are friends. And as friends, they have affection for one another. They know one another, they have some commonality in life, and they seek one another's welfare, not harm. That's the essence of what friendship is. And in the parable, the first man, he has an urgent need, which he brings before his friend. This first man has just received an unexpected guest. His guest has arrived very late in the evening. His guest, therefore, is tired, hungry, and thirsty from a long journey. And the man explains this in verse 6. A friend of mine, in his journey, is come to me. The man is embarrassed because he has no food in the house, not even some bread to set before his guest. Again, verse 6, I have nothing to set before him. It would violate all rules of Eastern hospitality to send a guest, even an unexpected guest, to bed hungry. That's this man's predicament. A guest has arrived, he has nothing to give him to eat, and he can't send his guest to bed hungry because that would violate all the rules of hospitality. And therefore, the man does what anyone would do in that culture and in that situation. He seeks food from his friend. And that's how Jesus begins this parable in verse 5. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him? In other words, Jesus assumes that this is what his disciples would do. This is what any Jew would do. This is very natural then. We might find this strange, but this is very natural in that culture. They would do exactly this. Now, Jesus uses this parable to illustrate the truth of prayer. Now, of course, we do not read too much into the details of the parable. This is a parable, and remember, the rules of parables are that Jesus usually illustrates only one or maybe two main ideas. Don't therefore read too much into the details of the parable or push the illustration too far. We learn from this parable that we must present before God those petitions that express our needs. In other words, we do not ask God for what we want, that which would satisfy our lusts and desires, but we ask God for what we need. We ask God for the things we cannot do without, the things that we urgently need. And that comes out in the parable too. This man does not go to his friend to ask for some trinket or trifle, some meaningless thing, some unnecessary thing. He asks him in verse 5 for 3 loaves of bread. Don't think now of 3 loaves of bread in our modern day. 3 sliced loaves from the supermarket, enough to feed an entire family, but think of 3 small bread cakes or 3 small rolls, enough to feed one man, the guest. That's all the man needed, and that's all he asked for. He asked for nothing more and nothing less than 3 loaves of bread. We do not ask God for silly things with which to amuse ourselves or for empty vanities. We ask God for the things which we need. In the context, Jesus teaches us what we need, in case we don't know what that is. We need the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, here's how Jesus concludes, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" The Holy Spirit is not a reference to regeneration, because the one who prays out of faith is already regenerate, and in that sense already has the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a reference to the grace of God worked in us by the Holy Spirit. And we need a constant supply of the Holy Spirit throughout the Christian life. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. We ask for sanctifying grace. The Holy Spirit strengthens us. We ask for strengthening grace. The Holy Spirit comforts us. We ask for comforting grace. We ask for grace and the Holy Spirit, or the grace of the Holy Spirit. And the Catechism has a passage such as Luke 11:13 in mind when it teaches, quote, "God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them." That's answer 116. Or again, the Catechism says, "Do thou therefore," here's our prayer in the sixth petition, "Do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in this spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory." And then, answer 115, "We pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God." There are three passages from the Catechism explaining prayer. We ask for God's grace and Holy Spirit. We need God's grace and Holy Spirit. We pray for God's grace and Holy Spirit. In addition, we learn from this parable that the motivation for our petitions is love. In the parable, the man seeks three loaves from his friend for his guest. Why? Because he loves the friend, his guest, who has come, and he will not send his guest to bed hungry. The man does not ask for loaves so that he can stuff his face at midnight, but he asks to supply the needs of his guest. And therefore, we ought to be careful not to focus only on our own needs in prayer. Much of our praying should be for the needs of others. And what do we pray for others? What is our petition for others? Much the same as our petition is for ourselves. We pray for others that God would give them to the Holy Spirit. The sanctifying, strengthening, and comforting power of the Holy Spirit. And if the person for whom we are praying is an unbeliever, we will pray for the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray for ourselves and for others, for everything else necessary for the soul and body, as we learn in Heidelberg Catechism, answer 118, and in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And the Catechism tells us that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us, This is how we express our love for God and for one another. We pray. We also learn from this the necessity of our prayers. In the parable, the man seeks three loaves from his friend because he had no one else to whom he might turn in his need. You get the sense that if he could have done so, he would have got his bread elsewhere, but he had no choice. He had no bread in his house. The shops were shut. The guest was hungry, and so in desperation, he turned to his friend. The only one he could turn to was this friend. Is that not much more true of our relationship with our Heavenly Father? We say, as Peter did in John 6:67, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We say to our Father, Father, to thee alone do we come in prayer, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou alone art the fountain of every blessing. Thou art the giver of every good and perfect gift. Thou alone art the God of all grace. Thou alone art the God who can give to us the Holy Spirit. We do not have the Holy Spirit of ourselves. We do not have God's grace of ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves or strengthen ourselves or comfort ourselves. And so we go to our Father in heaven. And if he cannot or will not answer us, then we are of all men most miserable. And yet the parable is designed to teach us that God will answer us. He will answer us even more assuredly than this man's friend in the parable will answer him. That's the point, from the lesser to the greater. That's an incentive to pray for those things that we need. That's an incentive to pray for the grace and Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for the things that we need. We pray out of love, and we pray to the one alone who can answer our prayers. Highlighted in this parable is the inconvenience of the man's request. The man makes his urgent, necessary request at midnight. Jesus begins in verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? We don't generally call our friends at midnight. And this man, of course, did not want to disturb his friend at midnight, but that's when his guest arrived. His guest arrived unexpectedly at that hour, and he had nothing to give to his guest. The markets where bread could be purchased were shut for the night, and therefore he had to go to his friend at midnight. And you can imagine the scene. The friend was soundly asleep. He is with his wife in bed. His children are sleeping with him also. And then suddenly and unexpectedly, he hears a sound. Initially, he ignores it, wondering, half dreaming, what it might mean. And the sound continues. He hears a familiar voice. Perhaps the voice is somewhat hushed at the beginning. "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." How would you react to that? Well, the man responds to his friend in a hushed voice, barely hiding his irritation. And you, I'm sure, can identify with that. He does not want to wake up his household, his wife perhaps, and especially his children. Crying children at midnight, that's all he needs. And he answers, says Jesus, from within. "Trouble me not," verse 7. "Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee." The answer then is a plain no. No. And the man gives good reasons to his friend for his no. Very reasonable excuses, we might say. "If I came to your house at midnight and began knocking on your door or pressing the intercom or ringing the doorbell, I dare say that you would react in a very similar way." Notice the man's reasons. Number one, the door is now shut. And that word "shut" has the idea of locked and bolted. And to open the door then, after unlocking and unbolting it, would be an elaborate affair, a noisy affair. Think of the creaking and the metallic noises that that would make in the middle of the night. Number two, the children are with him in bed. Probably not in the same bed, but certainly in the same room. And to get up at midnight would mean making noise, would risk waking up his children, which he does not want to do. And number three, he concludes, "I cannot rise and give thee." He pleads with his friend to be reasonable. "I would have to climb out of bed, climb over my children, light a candle or a lamp, get dressed, rummage in the house for bread, and then finally elaborately unlock and unbolt the door to give to you 3 loaves of bread." And therefore the easiest option for this man, who views his friend as pressing the obligations of friendship to the limit, is simply to say no. "I cannot rise and give thee," which means, "I will not rise and give thee. I do not want to rise and give thee. It is too bothersome and too inconvenient to rise and give thee. Please go away and come back at a more convenient time." And again I say, you and I would very likely be tempted to do the same thing. And this comes out too in verse 7. "Trouble me not." That word "trouble" in the Greek is a strong word. It means painful, toilsome labor. "Do not be the cause to me of painful, toilsome labor." And the tense, the present tense, is also important. "Stop troubling me. Stop bothering me. Do not keep on troubling and bothering me. Stop being to me the cause of painful, toilsome labor. But the man does not stop bothering his friend. Hospitality of guests, even unexpected guests, is so important to him that he is willing to risk upsetting his friend. He imposes upon his friend until his friend finally yields. And while the friend inside pleads with him to be quiet, the man continues to knock. The man becomes louder. The man cries out, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves." And finally, the friend inside realizes that the man outside is not going to stop. And really, he has no choice. Either give his friend what he needs, or his friend will wake up the whole household. And Jesus applies the parable in verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, seek, and knock." And those words, ask, seek, and knock, they rise in intensity. First, a man asks, perhaps with a hushed voice. If he receives no answer, then he seeks, perhaps with a louder voice. And finally, having received no answer, he knocks. He knocks louder and louder. Not asking once or twice, or seeking once or twice, or knocking merely once or twice, but he keeps asking, and he keeps seeking, and he keeps knocking until he receives what he desires. That's what the man in the parable does with respect to his friend. He asks, the friend refuses. He seeks, the friend still refuses. He knocks, the friend still refuses. He keeps asking, he keeps seeking, he keeps knocking until the friend finally yields. Now Jesus uses a word to describe this man's behavior with respect to his friend. Verse 8, importunity. Importunity. The dictionary defines importunate, which is the adjective from importunity, importunate as, quote, persistent, especially to the point of annoyance. Persistent, especially to the point of annoyance. This man was importunate. He was persistent. He was annoyingly persistent. This man was so importunate that his friend simply had to get out of bed just to get rid of him. Now, the Greek word is stronger than the English importunity. The Greek word means shamelessness. Shamelessness. This man was shameless. He knew no sense of shame. And that is the opposite of modesty. Shamelessness, rendered here importunity, describes someone who has no sense of shame or decency. It is indecent to knock on a friend's door at midnight and to threaten to wake up the whole family. It is indecent to do this to one who is your friend. It lacks decorum and decency and reasonableness and good manners to do this. And yet, this is what the man does. In a certain sense, then, we are to be importunate, even shameless, in our prayers. In a certain sense, we are to ask and to seek and to knock until God answers. In a certain sense, we are not to take no for an answer. In a certain sense, we are not to stop asking or seeking or knocking until God gives to us what we desperately need. This man was not going home without bread, and we do not go home until God gives us His grace and Holy Spirit. That's because He has promised to give us His grace and Holy Spirit. Other things we must say, if it be thy will. Certain earthly things we must say, if it be thy will, give me X or Y or Z. But with this, which is God's promise to give us His grace and Holy Spirit, we can be importunate, because we can say to God, God, thou hast promised, give what thou hast promised. Verse 13 again, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We think of old Father Jacob. Old Father Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord all night to the point of exhaustion, emerging from his wrestling match with the angel with a permanent limp. Do you remember what old Father Jacob said in Genesis 32, verse 26? I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. There's importunity. And the prophet Hosea explains this in Hosea 12:4. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. We think too of the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15. She prevailed in prayer to the point of shamelessness. She was a Gentile. She had no right to ask the Messiah of the Jews. But she did, and she kept on asking. She was rebuffed more than once by the disciples who told her to go away, and by Jesus Himself, who said it was not meet to give to the dogs the bread that belonged to the children. And yet she prevailed. She continued to pray and to plead with Him, and Jesus answered her request. And God rewards those who come to Him in prayer, even importunately and shamelessly in their prayer. He gives them His grace and Holy Spirit, the grace and Holy Spirit that He has promised to give to His people. And that reward is never merited. It's always gracious. Nevertheless, God requires that we ask. We are importunate, even shameless in our prayers, because we do not deserve an answer. It's really very astounding that creatures of the dust would dare ask the Creator for anything. Surely our prayers, our petty little needs, are beneath the majestic, almighty Maker of heaven and earth. And surely it is infinite condescension for the Almighty even to take notice of us. Who are we that we should come knocking on heaven's door asking for anything? It's even more astounding that sinners would dare ask God for anything. We are sinners. We deserve nothing. We deserve to be damned and our prayers rejected. Yet God calls us through Christ and says to us through Christ, ask and seek and knock. even to the point of importunity and shamelessness, and I will hear and I will answer you. We are importunate, even shameless in our prayers, because we always ask for the same things. Think about your prayers, beloved. If they are like my prayers, they are repetitious. Give me grace. Give me the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer on Monday. Give me grace. Give me the Holy Spirit. That's my prayer on Tuesday. And on it goes. Give grace and the Holy Spirit to my loved ones. Give grace and the Holy Spirit to unbelievers by saving them. Save unbelievers and bless thy church. That sums up what our prayers are every day. Every day we ask the same thing, seeking, knocking, asking for the same thing. Do we think sometimes that we bore God with our prayers? And yet that's what the man in the parable does. He asks for the same thing. He comes and knocks at midnight and asks for bread. He keeps asking for bread. He doesn't change his request for something else halfway through. He keeps asking for bread. He has one desire. He keeps asking for it until he receives it. We're importunate, even shameless in our prayers, because we need the things that we request. And again, this is somewhat repetition from earlier. The man needed bread. He could not do without bread because he had a hungry, unexpected guest in his house, and therefore he asked his friend, even persisted in his shameless importunity, because he needed what he asked for. He was not asking for optional extras or even for luxuries. He was not asking for riches and treasures. He was asking for the essential thing. And that's what we do too. We ask for the essential thing, grace and the Holy Spirit. We can do without luxuries, earthly things, but we cannot live without the sanctifying, strengthening, and comforting Holy Spirit. And finally, we are importunate, even shameless in our prayers, because we can go to no one else. This too must be restated. If the man in the parable had any other source of bread at midnight, he would not have bothered his friend. We have no other source of the grace and Holy Spirit than our Heavenly Father, and to trust in anyone else or to go to anyone else would be idolatry. And so we go gladly to our Heavenly Father, who is the fountain of all good. And when we go to him, he does not say to us, "Trouble me not, don't bother me with your petty requests at midnight," but rather he receives us graciously as his dear children. And that's why we come back to the words of Jesus in verse 13. How much more? An argument from the lesser to the greater. A friend at midnight might be roused out of sleep to give you bread. He might do it reluctantly, under duress, and with no pleasure. But God is our Heavenly Father. He delights to give us his grace. He delights to give us the Holy Spirit, whom we need. In the parable, the man receives an answer from his friend, but it is not a gracious one. And by that I mean that the friend does not give him bread in a gracious spirit. You can imagine the friend's disposition when he finally gets out of bed. Imagine your disposition in that situation. He is very likely at this point ill-tempered and grumpy, angry and irritated that this man, his friend, has inconvenienced him at midnight. And he probably thrusts the three loaves into his friend's arms with a scowl, not a smile, and goes back to bed in a bad mood, grumbling against his friend under his breath. And I dare say you would do that too if your friend did that to you at midnight. And Jesus identifies the motive in verse 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, this man should, says Jesus, rise and give him because he is his friend. Friendship should mean something to this man. Friendship is important. Friends help one another when they are in trouble. Friends are willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of friendship. Friends will risk inconveniencing one another in their friendships. In this way, friendships deepen and develop. And a robust friendship will withstand a lot of pressure. And at the end of the day, this was a very minor inconvenience. And friendship requires more than this. Remember 1 John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And if you will not give your friend some loaves at midnight because of your friendship, you will hardly do the greater thing that friendship requires and lay down your life for your friend. However, this is not this man's motive. That's not why he gives his friend three loaves of bread. Yet, says Jesus, because of his importunity, or because of his shamelessness, or his persistence to the point of annoyance, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Friendship does not move him, but his friend's importunity does. In verse 5, the man appeals to friendship. Friend, he says. In verse 6, he appeals to friendship again. A friend of mine in his journey is come to me. And those words do not move him. At midnight, he cares little for his friendship with this man, and he cares even less for this friend's friendship with another friend. And why should he get out of bed to give his friend bread so that his friend can feed another man whom he, the man in bed, does not know? Friendship does not move him, but his friend's shameless, persistent, importunate crying moves him. And finally, he gives him everything he needs just to get rid of him. And now you see, beloved, the illustration falls apart as it was designed to do. Jesus does not require us to find all kinds of parallels here between our relationship to God and this man's relationship to his friend. There's only one parallel here. Persistent prayer is more guaranteed of an answer than shameless knocking at a friend's door at midnight. That's the parallel. Persistent prayer is more guaranteed of an answer than shameless knocking at a friend's door at midnight. And so Jesus concludes in verses 9 through 11. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. God is not a grumpy friend who finally yields to our requests when we pray for long enough. That's where the comparison breaks down. The man seeks bread for his or from his friend. We seek grace and Holy Spirit from our Father. The man comes at an inconvenient time at midnight. Our Father does not slumber or sleep. For him, there is no inconvenient time. His ear is always open to the petitions of his children. The man asks for a stranger. Our Father knows us, and he knows everyone for whom we make our petitions, and he knows especially every member of the church with the knowledge of love and fellowship. The friend answers in an unfriendly, even selfish manner. Our Father answers in gracious love. He does not chide us when we ask. He never says to us, "Trouble me not." Instead, he says, "Call upon me, pour out your hearts to me, cast your burdens upon me, seek every blessing from me and only from me. Never be tempted to go to anyone else." And we come to our Father then, not to a friend whom we ask, risking to wake him up and make him grumpy. We come to him who loved us with an everlasting love. We come to him who sent his Son to die on the cross for our salvation. We come to him who has promised to give to us his grace and Holy Spirit. We come to him who everywhere in his word promises to hear and answer us graciously. Ask, seek, and knock, and you shall receive, and you shall find, and the door shall be opened unto you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thy ear is always open to our cries, that thou dost answer us graciously and in love, and thou wilt give to us thy grace and Holy Spirit. Give to us thy grace and Holy Spirit this day to sanctify and to strengthen and to comfort us. For Christ's sake, amen.